Right, good morning again to everyone. Some I haven't spoken to already. Good morning. Right. Organized. Interesting times we're living in, isn't it? Very interesting at the moment with everything that's going on in the world and all the upheaval in politics that's going on. It's an awful lot. You okay? Yep. And I want this morning, I'm going to talk about something which is quite mentioned all the time at the moment, and that is climate change. Now, don't laugh. That would be very interesting. It would be interesting. You know, we hear it every day, don't we, at the moment, especially with the politicians' election manifestos and everything. We're hearing everything. Climate change. You know, what we've got to do. Disaster's coming. Unless we change this, the world's finished and everything's, you know. This is going on day in, day out. You know, quite honestly, a lot of the things they say, yeah, I quite believe. I don't think we should wreck this world, you know. We should look after the land. That's what we were told to do. But a lot of what they say is rather crazy. You never, ever hear anything from God's perspective, do you? That's the problem. That's the thing with it at the moment. What's God's view? Let me just get myself organised here. Right, let's look at it from a biblical point of view, shall we? Now, I'd like this morning just to skip through an Earth's history of the different climates we've had and see what has been and what will happen in this world at the moment. You know, you've got two schools of thought, haven't you? The evolutionists, which the enemy's got hold of, their view, secular evolutionists, most of the people evolutionists are secular. And then you've got the creationists, the biblical creationist point of view. What's interesting, whether you look at geology, meteorology, or any of these things, the interesting thing is each and every one has the same evidence to examine. Yeah? But the difference is that they approach it from a completely different point of view, from a different perceived worldview, if you like. You've got the evolutionists, which come at it from, well, a big bang and, you know, the millions of years, this sort of thing. And the creationists, which come through it from God's view of a six-day creation, true, actual six-day creation. Okay? So let's look, just before I get that, just look at creation at the moment. Now, secular evolutionist point of view is the Earth was formed something like 4.5 billion or even more years ago from this molten mass that has been molten mass which is gradually cooled down, and that's where we're arrived at the moment. What is the biblical view? Well, it's quite simple. Just turn to Genesis. Now, we're going to be in there for a little bit, right from the beginning. Genesis 1, the first two verses. What does God say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Hang on. Big problem straight away. God mentions waters on the earth. Evolutionists, if this big ball of molten stuff was cooling down, where's the water? First problem straight away that they haven't got a clue, have they, on that? That was the fundamental difference, and it starts right at the beginning, right at the beginning. So you can imagine a few other errors coming along the line anyway. Right, let's have a look. Why were we created? Well, you know, why did God create us? to have fellowship with him, but also what it says in the same in Genesis 1 from verse 27. Let me just read a little bit from verse 27 here today. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be for food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw that what he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. That puts the basics in. Why were we, you know, Adam was created to tend the earth, wasn't it? To look after it, which is the same thing as we need now. You know, you look at Adam, whether he was a gardener or a farmer or whatever, he was to tend the earth and look after it. We were to subdue the animals and the beasts. It's quite plain here. And again, he created us male and female to have children and fill the earth, as it said, to expand and fill the earth. That was the basis of all creation. Okay. A chart I did many years ago, I'm not going to touch on this a lot. It's something I did years ago from all the genealogies listed in the Bible. And it shows the age of humans, it shows the flood and everything else on there. So I just wanted to put that up just to show you. That is from the beginning of the Genesis up there, okay? Now from that, it's interesting, isn't it, that people lived a lot longer than we do now. And you've got Methuselah living 969 years. That's hard to understand. Most people would say, nah, that's a load of rubbish, wouldn't they? But we know the truth. Interesting to show you. Let's look. We're looking not at people, but at climate change this morning. So let me go on. First climate is creation climate. Okay? But that's the first climate. Now, it's totally different climate than it is today. It was. There's many geologists have looked at the rock record. They look at you know, these massive ice cores that they dig out and lots of things. They can pick up an awful lot on these scientists today, both from geology and from the fossil evidence. Biblical creation scientists really have drawn various conclusions. Now, I did do talks on this. This is going back to the end of 2017, beginning of 2018. I did a series of four talks all on the beginning of Genesis. I'm going to pinch some of the slides from those and use again, but I won't go into all that because they're 4 1-hour talks on that. Okay. Now, let's get started. Right. Creation climate. Look at Genesis chapter 2, just verses 5 and 6. What does it say? It said, now, no shrub of the field was yet on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate it. Okay. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. So right at the beginning, there was no rain as we know it at all. A mist used to rise from the ground to water the ground. That's the number one. Okay, no rain, only a mist. If you look a bit further, you can pick out the odd bits on verse 8. It said, the Lord God planted a garden towards the east in Eden, and there he placed the man who was going to look after it. So here he created a garden. In verse 10, it mentions a river come flowing out from Eden and parting, and one area going to the Mediterranean and the other going to the Dead Sea. Yeah, planted a garden. So it mentions a river. And also in verses 20, actually, it shows that Adam had to name all the animals and the birds and everything. So it shows that it was an intelligent person. It wasn't anything like these talking about cavemen and didn't know anything and going around. No, he was a completely intelligent person. So right from the beginning, we see that Adam was intelligent, but we see at the beginning of the climate, there was no rain, only a mist, but there was rivers, things like that. Okay. Now, generally, let me just tell you, that's normally what people look at. Most scientists have agreed that it was a pretty, more like a hothouse climate. It was very even all around the world, was the same temperature. A lot of the reasons it was possible that there was a moisture canopy that went completely surface the earth. There was a single, at that time, at the beginning, there was a single landmass, and we believe there was this moisture canopy. People vary as to how much moisture. Obviously, we've got quite a bit up there at the moment, and we see these clouds come over, but I don't believe it was like that at all. It was just a canopy right round the earth. That's another picture which shows that a few differences, that a lot of radiation, some will penetrate and come to the earth, some didn't. What it did is the harmful radiation would not penetrate the moisture canopy. It was put back into space. That's what, and with a moisture canopy, it would create that even temperature all around the earth, that like reasonably hot climate, reasonably warm climate. So that's where it is. I've got to skip over a lot of these quite quickly, I'm afraid, today. So pre-flood climate is quite simple. You know, this is what some of the creation scientists said. Although it was well known that water vapor is generally a poor absorber of short wave radiation from the sun, it is a good absorber of infrared radiation. He also said, from a meteorological point of view, a vapor canopy likely would cause a general uniform climate at the surface of the Earth. Okay? A uniform, warm, tropical climate everywhere on the Earth. No difference. Okay? That was the climate to begin with. Okay. Now, the other thing with it, of course, with this first climate, it's very interesting. Let me just go over some very basic things. There was no rain. No wind was mentioned at the beginning either. First mention of wind was after the flood in the Bible. No clouds as we know them. There wouldn't have been these black clouds floating around. There would have been this canopy of even all over the sky. Uniform temperature, as I said. It had a higher oxygen content. That's been proved by various scientists as well. And of course, that would have created slightly greater pressure on the Earth. This would all cause a lot of things. The mountains before the flood were nowhere near as high as they are now. They were lower. Again, we'll come to that again in a minute. And the seas were not as deep. They were warmer, but they was nowhere near as deep. They were probably just a few hundred feet deep in the deepest. Yeah, probably. Right. So it's a totally, totally different environment. Okay, see? There was a single continent and the rest was water. Okay. That's what it would have been like, the first created climate that God said was perfect. Okay? Right. Let's have a look. Let's move on quickly. The second climate would have been the flood. Look at the flood. That's a very fascinating subject, all from Genesis 7 onwards. Let me just pick out a few bits there. Look, the second climate. When you look at Genesis 7, from verse 11, it said, I'm actually going to just skip. You can read it all at home, but I'm just going to skip through some of it. It said, on the same day that Noah and his family went into the ark, the fountains of the deep burst open. That's the first thing, the fountains of the deep. Didn't mention rain. The fountains of the deep burst open first. We cannot understand the enormity of what happened in that flood. It is horrendous. I think it's almost beyond our recognition of to how catastrophic it was on that. But there again, I'll go over these a little bit more in a minute. The fountains of the deep burst open, and then it says water prevailed on the earth 150 days after the rain stopped. Yeah? So it rained for 40 days, 40 nights, and it still prevailed over that. In fact, the flood length of the flood was 371 days total. Total time. Let's look at it a bit more detail. Fountains of the great deep. We believe there was water underneath the surface of the earth and underneath the surface of the sea even. And when these, it's like you all know about plate tectonics. The earth's made up with a number of plates that move. And that's where we're getting with the movement. You get the earthquakes and things. These split open. You know, when you think of it, to be perfectly honest, let me just, the water that's in these caverns came up, the molten, it hit the obviously the molten, what we would call, you know, like lava, the molten earth underneath, water hits that, it's going to go into steam straight away, shoot up thousands of feet into the air on that. That was possibly like it was. You can see the caverns underneath the surface. There's a lot of water was underneath the surface of the water. And not only in the sea, but it would have happened on land, and this would have shot up. I'll read you something I wrote, I got. It says, thousands of miles of Earth's crust, which was the surface rock plate, split apart along lines traversing the globe. The mantle, the hot rock beneath, rose up to fill the voids between the splitting plates. When this 2,000 degree Fahrenheit rock contacted the subterranean water and the cool seawater above, the water flashed into steam. This formed lines of massive steam jets, also containing water and debris, along the boundaries of the plates, possibly, as we call it, the fountains of the great deep. The immense and incredibly powerful steam jets shot tens of thousands of feet into the Earth's atmosphere. A significant amount of water was also lifted into the atmosphere, and for several weeks it fell as rain, and it brought the canopy down as well, so it fell as rain. That's how much rain and water was on the Earth. It was horrendous, you know, to how anyone would survive that. It's only because God had control of Noah in the ark, I think, that he would have survived. I think it was all around the earth this would have happened. That's a little picture I found of maybe Noah's ark being tossed and turned around. It was, in fact, the actual ark, scientists have proved, was one of the proportions of it, one of the most stable, you can't call it a boat really, it was like a box, but it was very, very stable, the proportions. It could tip 45 degrees both over and it wouldn't have sunk. It was an incredible ark actually. Now, there would also, as well as that, there would have been massive tsunamis, because we know what tsunamis cause, tsunamis with earthquakes. There would have been a lot of those as well going around to the earth. It would have absolutely been horrendous, absolutely horrendous. Now, just a quick thing, just to let you know, the amount of water on the planet, if the earth had no mountains and valleys and it was completely smooth, the amount of water that's on this planet would cover the whole earth to a depth of 1.5 miles. That gives you the answer of how many how much water we've got on this planet. Now, this was Psalm 104, and I think this is a lovely way. It says, so thou didst cover it with the deep, the earth, which we're talking about, as a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. Then at the end of the flood, at thy rebuke, the sound of thy thunder, they hurried away. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to a place that thou didst establish them. And thou didst set boundaries that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. What would have happened, I am perfectly sure, with these caverns, the amount of water that went up, the splits of the plates. In fact, the actual mantle, which was hot, would rise, it would expand, and it rose. So that helped to push the water even up deeper than ever. But then when that finished, they would have collapsed. You know, these caverns would have collapsed. And I'm sure with the parting of the plates and the collapse of the caverns, that's where we've got the deep oceans now. The mountains were forced up. How did the Himalayas come? Quite obviously, this is what happened. The plates, like the India, collided and it pushed up the mountains. And it didn't happen just once. It wasn't just one collision. This happened all the time. There was so much volcanic action going on. This is what happened. It pushed up the Alps, the Rocky Mountains, all the mountain ranges were forced up after the flood, at the end of the flood. That's an interesting map. I put that on there because I've got that in an atlas at home. And it's interesting. It shows a map of the Atlantic Ocean, all right? And it shows the Mid-Atlantic Rift running right the way down the ocean. Then the interesting, you've got all the way along, you've got like little hillocks all the way along where, you know, it's logical. You look at that and you think of what the Bible says. And quite honestly, if the plates parted, they would have parted bit by bit. Magma would have come up, solidified, and then it would have parted again. That, I believe, is how from a single landmass we get all of the continents now. They all parted, and if you look at them, they all sort of fit, really, which is fascinating. So the Atlantic would have parted, and that was just in a secular atlas, and I thought that was brilliant when I found that. It just proves what I've been trying to say. So we've got all these new continents that would have been formed on that. Okay. Now the third climate was the post-flood climate. What happened at the end of the flood? Well, we've just said that obviously with the collapse of the land, we've got the new new continents as they are. But the earthquakes wouldn't have stopped. We've got earthquakes, we've got volcanoes going off all the time. That would have happened. It wouldn't have suddenly started, suddenly stopped. It would have taken a long time to stop. And it's tremendous. The atlas, when you think of the earthquakes and the actual, you know, volcanic eruptions that happened, what it does, it throws up dust and what they call aerosols and dust way up into the atmosphere. That then, now at this stage of the world, there was wind, obviously, because God used a wind to blow some of the sea as well. And that would have circled the earth. That would have gone completely round the earth. It would, at that stage, the new earth would be completely barren. You know, when the water sank, and it says, you can look in the flood thing, Noah, when the water all gone, Noah waited another 57 days for it to completely dry out. So the only vegetation that would have grown on that would have been what was grown in 57 days. So you'd have probably got some grass, etc. But there would have been very little, there wouldn't have been any trees standing at all at that time, completely bare. And that also causes a lot of problems. But these volcanoes, I mean, the amount of eruptions, it's incredible. You know, this going off all the time was quite incredible. It would have thrown up all this aerosols. It would have completely darkened. The whole climate would have been dark. It wouldn't have been bright and sunny like this. It would have been pretty dark for a while. And this is what started to cause the ice age that most of the creationists agree at this moment in time is that the waters would be quite warm at this stage. They thought maybe up to about 30 degrees because of all the volcanic action that I've been explaining before. There would have been, with all of this dust and aerosols going around the world, the land masses would cool quite quickly. They wouldn't have had the sun coming through to warm the land. So it would have, the land would have cooled quickly. There would have been a massive amount of evaporation from the seas. Well, in fact, I think I've got some more slides that shows you that a lot of the sun would not have penetrated the layer where the aerosols were and would go back. Very barren land. It would have been also horrendous. When you think of it, hurricanes, which are about the size of that little one there, we're talking about hypercanes, almost the size of America going across. It would have been absolutely horrendous. But this is what would have happened. The evaporation, water would evaporate. When the clouds then got over the land, which was cold, it would drop as snow. The land coverage right near the oceans, the land would have kept clear of the snow. It would have built up over on the mass of the land. And it happened on the northern and southern hemispheres. We've got to remember that at the moment on that. Okay. At the peak of the ice age, they think that the northern hemisphere ice was an average of 2,350 feet thick, and in the Antarctic, an average of 3,960 feet thick. Folks, there's an awful lot of ice around even now. Greenland is one of the main areas. In fact, there's about 10% of the land is covered by ice at this moment in time. The time of the Ice Age, about 30% was covered because it came right down over, down through England, really. Maybe not right to us. Maybe it stopped a little bit more north of us. But it was an all through America. It was a huge amount of ice that covered it. Now, right, I think I've got there. I go completely off notes after we get going on this stuff because it's so interesting to me. So we've got this. What happened then from that? That just shows you another thing, that the sea level, with all this evaporation, the sea level would have dropped. They think there would have been land bridges from across the Barents Straits would have been land bridges, so animals could have gone across it. They believe it took around 500 years from the flood to the maximum of the Ice Age. That's quite a long time. There's quite a lot of time in that time. And then, of course, after that, they thought it took about another 200 years to get rid of the main amount of ice, but we've still got some, as we know. 10% of it's here. In fact, now the people were so worried about all the ice melting. I think it melts at an average of 2 inches a year, is what we're looking at in Antarctica and Greenland. So it's not that much. I go into a lot of things. The interesting thing is when the snow comes down, the ice, you would think, is a solid lump, but it is flexible and it moves. And that's why we get all the ice coming into the sea, because the whole lot's moving. And then it drops off into the sea at the moment. But anyway, we've got an absolute brilliant, I would have said, well, let me just go a couple of more things, really. Just that's just an expansion of on my chart, and that shows where the flood was, and it shows you where the peak of the Ice Age would have been around where Isaac's age, and it would have finished at near the end of Joseph's age, of their life. That's where it would have happened, they believe. Right, one ice age, not hundreds of them. Right, main ice age. Now, why do we not see a lot of mention in the Bible? We do see mention of it in Job, but it's quite logical. You know, it shows you this map. The top, the white, is the ice, right? Which is Greenland, all top of America and down England and Russia and everything. But of course, all of the patriarchs were in the Middle East. The main ice in the Ice Age was in the Northern Hemisphere and the Southern Hemisphere, but not around the equator. And of course, they're pretty free. They didn't have the ice where they were. So that's why there was not a massive mention of ice in the Bible, I believe. But anyway, that's just goes on to say that. Right, let's have a look. Job mentions it a couple of times on Job 37. From the breath of God, ice is made and the expanse of the water is frozen. Job 38, verses 29. From whose womb has come the ice and the frost of heaven? Who has given it birth? Water becomes hard like stone and the surface of the deep is imprisoned. Interesting. Another just a quickie before I move on. With the thaw, loads of fresh water would have run off when the ice was melting. And in fact, when it flows into the sea, and it would have gone into the sea, fresh water stays on top of the salt water for a little while. And that would have been what froze on the top. So it's like at the end of the Ice Age, we get the sea freezing in the North Pole, etc. Not at the beginning, at the end. In the beginning, it would have been quite warm, as I've mentioned. Just carry on. Right, so we got a great thaw. Took about 200 years, it says, right? And the sequence was quite, as I explained, dust and aerosols, they gradually fell to the earth and stopped. Sunlight then penetrates and melts the ice. Massive flows of fresh water into the sea. As I said, first stays on top of the salt water. The sea cools down. Earth at the poles is now the coldest region now with this new climate. And the fresh water freezes before the salt water, and that's how the ice caps in the sea are created in the north, some of which, of course, are melting in the summers at the moment. Right, fourth climate. I'm going to have to whip through these a bit. Fourth climate is our present climate. Okay. Right, valleys and canyons were carved out again by the runoff of the flood water. The Grand Canyon was caused, was cut straight like this. How do we, well, as I say, volcanic action, that gradually reduced, but it would have been still quite a lot, and vegetation would recover, and we're talking in 500 years, so we would have had a complete, you know, growth of everything over those years. And creatures went all around the earth. The reason they went from the Middle East to various others is a lot of these land bridges that were caused when the sea level sank. When the sea level was low, they could walk over these things. So it was quite easy to see how there would have been a spread of animals all around the earth, quite honestly. That's what they all believe now. But just to give you a little quickly, this Crater Lake, this was in America. This was once a mountain. It's a massive lake now with a rim all the way around, and they knew that was a mountain. That would have blown off. You know, this was massive, the amount of work. The great thing we've got is Mount St. Helens. God's fantastic. You know, over the years, 1980 came and he proved to us all of what these evolutionists say, these rivers take millions of years to carve, these canyons, was totally rubbish. Mount St. Helens just went like that. The side of the mountain blew off and it came out horizontal. It was like almost like Hiroshima bomb, and it flattened all the trees, everything. See, these trees were just flattened completely. Created it, built up a lot of the mountain, built up a barrier, and there was a lake. In a lake, we had trees that were floating up. Why would that? Isn't that very interesting? We've got the roots of the trees would have still had earth on them, and they stood up literally in the water because it happened so quick. A lot of the fossils you can find. What they call petrified trees in a vertical position through all these different layers of you know, millions of years, layers, rubbish, that's all happened. Mount St. Helens, when that went off, it carved a canyon, literally in a day it was carved. And there was lots of strata laid down. It was our proof that God's telling us exactly what's happening, which was brilliant. Now, let's come on to the biggest problem they've got. The other thing, talking about temperature, from AD 1000 to around 1300, the temperature actually declined on this earth. And also, around 1300 to 1850, they call it a mini ice age because it was cooler then. Now, CO2, the greenhouse gas that everyone's petrified about, well, that's the greatest fear today. We've got these children trying to say that we're wrecking the planet and that CO2 is the problem and we've got to get rid of it. Oh, you know. Well, there's more CO2 in the sea than anywhere else in the world. That's the biggest reservoir of CO2. We need CO2, don't we? We need these for the trees to grow, otherwise we won't have any of that. But, you know, look at it logically a minute. Just think sensibly. You know, Adam was told to produce and spread and fill the earth. That's what's happening. The population increase on this world is increasing rapidly. So if it's going to increase, it's going to increase in like that. There's going to be more pollution, isn't there? There's more people need to be fed. That's why there's a whole lot. It's so logical that things would happen like this, you know? You know, we've got a moral responsibility to look after the earth and to care for it. We shouldn't be polluting it as much. We shouldn't be burning rainforests. But you can understand the people why they're burning the rainforest to get cattle on them, can't you? Because they haven't got anything else. But it is so sad when this happens. But anyway, we know this is not going to happen. But it shows here, look, the yellow line at the bottom is the amount of CO2 and the white line is the temperature. So yes, the temperature is going up recently and the CO2 is starting to go up now, but it didn't follow the temperature. The CO2 doesn't follow the temperature throughout. It's happening now and it will get a little bit more as we know it, but we know the future. This is the difference. The interesting thing with this temperature graph, because we get this fall, but this was in degrees. We're even talking about 6, like 0.8 of a degree. All that chart is only like less than 1 degree change. It's not much at all. Let's go on. Fifth climate. Well, this is the Great Tribulation. This, and I'm going to cut this quite. All of this will be found in Revelation chapter 6 and chapter 8 and chapter 11. And I'm not going to read all the passages because it would take me far too long. But, you know, we are seeing an increase in natural disasters. We are seeing an increase in earthquakes and hurricanes and things. It's all predicted. We know this is going to be happening. It's the birth pangs, isn't it, that we're told of. If we look at in Revelation 6 from verse 12 to 14, it tells you about the first thing devastating things that are going to happen in the Great Tribulation is we're going to have an earthquake. There's going to be volcanic activity generally. There'll be a blackout and there possibly could be a meteor shower happening. A blackout. Well, do you not think with all this, as we've looked at in previously with the volcanic activity, don't you think that it'll be the aerosols in the air which will cause a lot of the blackout on certain times? This could possibly it. If you go on to Revelation 8, verse 5, Earth's convulsions, it says on there. Verse 7 in Revelation 8, the destruction by fire. A third of the land's surface is burnt. A third of the land's surface. Go on to verse 8 and 9. It could either be a meteor or a volcano comes and lands in the sea. And a third of the salt water A third of the salt water is turned to blood, it said. A couple of verses on, in verse 10, we don't know, but it could possibly be an angel named Wormwood that comes and destroys a third of the fresh water. These are massive. These, you know, we think, absolute massive. Verse 12, there's another blackout, a third of the light source. In other words, a third of the sunlight is not going to happen, so the day will be that much shorter. A third of the stars and moons will be darkened as well. Okay? And then when we get to Revelation 11, verse 19, there's lightning and thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm, it says again. It's massive. It's happening all through. And this, we're talking about this seven-year period, really. And in Revelation 16, it says, all the sea and the fresh water is turned to blood. Every bit of water on the planet is turned to blood. It says the sun's heat increases and scorches people. Yeah? How it's done? God's going to do this. The river Euphrates is completely dried up on that. And then we've got the largest ever earthquake to hit the earth, the largest one. And we've got hailstones, 100-pound hailstones, something that weighed 100 pounds. Can you imagine? It would go straight through this building, wouldn't they? And if they're coming down one after another, it would be horrendous. This is what God's judgment on sinful earth is going to be through the tribulation. Can't show you pictures of that because it hasn't happened yet. But that's what's going to happen. Then we get to the next climate. The sixth climate is the millennial kingdom, which is wonderful. And again, there's no pictures for this. Can't do that. But the earth is regenerated from this effects of the curse, is lifted. All the earth, all the vegetation, everything will gradually return to what it was when God created in the beginning. I mean, that's going to be absolutely wonderful. And the beautiful thing for believers is that we're going to be there, aren't we? We're going to be there in the millennial kingdom. And that, what a beautiful time that's going to be. There's going to be no more thorns and stinging nettles and things like that. Or they might be, but they won't, you know, they won't be pricking you and they won't be stinging you. All of this is going to go, which is wonderful. It also says the mountains are lowered again. The mountains are lowered and the valleys rise, it says, except for one, which is the mountain of Jehovah's house in Israel. Whether it's Mount Zion or what, this will raise way above all the mountains of the earth. One mountain where the temple will be and where the Lord will be. This will be absolutely superb. And then we've got the millennial river that runs out from the temple, runs out, splits into a number of tributaries, but one goes to the Mediterranean, the other goes to the Dead Sea, and now what we're getting now is fresh water in the Dead Sea. Loads of fish, it says, in there. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? So that, a millennial river. So we've got to conclude that man is not responsible for destroying the earth. If you want to say anyone destroying it, it'll be God. We'll destroy it through that tribulation to a certain extent. And then he's going to bring this in, recreate it in the millennial kingdom. Then even after that, what we're looking for, he will destroy this earth and there'll be a new earth and a new heaven. And we will be finding our home for all eternity in this new Jerusalem, which is all explained in the end of Revelation. Wonderful city of New Jerusalem will come down from heaven onto a new earth. And that will be phenomenal. I mean, it's going to be massive. It's about 1,500 miles each way and up. And we don't know what shape it's going to be up. Everyone goes, that'd be a cube. You don't know that. It says 15 miles wide, 15 miles long, 15 miles high. But, what did I say? 1,500. That's what I said. That's it. Get it right. Thanks, Colin. 1,500. It's going to be huge. And that's where we're going to be sighted for all eternity. What a wonderful future we've got. So people that are worried about climate change should really be looking to the Bible to find out what will really happen to the climate and what it will be like in the future. And that's going to be our home forever. Wonderful, isn't it? We've got these wonderful promises that we need to get out and tell people about, because otherwise they've got no clue. And they'll say it's all far-fetched, but we know it's true because the Bible tells us it's true, don't we? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks, Lord, for your word that does explain so much for us, to us, Lord. Thank you also, Father, for the people that you have direction to study it that more. We thank you for all the creation scientists now, Lord, that actually are proving your word to the rest of society that it is true. And we thank you for it, Lord. And we just look forward to that time when we will be with you in heaven, and we will be with you finally in the New Jerusalem. So, Lord, we just look forward to that wonderful time when we will be free of the problems of this life, Father, and we'll be, oh, it says, with no crying, no pain, no problems. Oh, what a wonderful time that will be to spend worshipping you day in, day out, Father. So, Lord, we just ask that you help us to be able to spread your word, Heavenly Father, and give people the hope that they need. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.